Let's take our Bibles and, if you would, let's open them to 1 Thessalonians, where we will begin momentarily. Tomorrow is the final Monday of May. Hard to believe that May's finished already, but tomorrow is the final Monday of May, which makes it Memorial Day, which was formerly known as Decoration Day. And for all of us, it should be and ought to be more than a barbecue or a day off. It should be a commemorative remembrance. May we never forget the blood of patriots spilled for freedom's sake. And I'm reminded of the quote, this famous quote from Thomas Jefferson, which is so true, sad but true, and that is, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. Let's not forget the tyrants. Of course, they are owed no commemorative remembrance other than, as my nanny would say, good riddance to bad rubbish. Today I'd like to share with you on the trump of God, also could be known as God's trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I'm sure you're familiar with this tremendous passage of Scripture, but we'll read it again. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus would God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent would be precede or go before. There's an order to things. God is orderly, and everything he does is done in an orderly fashion. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So at this wonderful event, which is still future, the thing that will arrest our attention will be this shout, which I understand has the meaning of it's time. The voice of the archangel, and finally the trump, or the trumpet of God, God's trumpet. And then the dead in Christ shall rise. Isn't that something? What a day that will be. How we long for that day. Then, time, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that time forth, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he is where we will be. And that's the most comforting thing that anybody can ever have knowledge of, which is why the next verse declares, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. There are no other words that are more comforting than those. Comfort one another with these words. In the Williams translation of the New Testament, verse 16 is given this way. The Lord himself, at the summons sounded by the archangel's call and by God's trumpet, will come down from heaven. And first of all, the dead in union with Christ will rise. Dr. Bullinger, from his companion Bible, gives that middle phrase as thus, with a word of command, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. It's just a tremendous truth. This trump, this trumpet, God's trumpet, is the sound that all the dead in Christ shall rise to. And immediately after that, in the twinkling of an eye, as it says in Corinthians, which we'll read in a bit, we shall all be changed. Just that quickly, twinkling of an eye. This is a very, very brief time period. so brief we could probably not even record it. All of this, the archangel gives the command, the trumpet is sounded, the event begins, commencement. What a tremendous truth. There's a passage in Proverbs that I'd like to look at with you, in Proverbs 30. And, boy, it's just it's just a fabulous passage. It's in the 30th Proverb, and it's in the 27th verse. It says in verse 27 of Proverbs 30, "The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands." The Hebrew for the words "by bands" is the word, or the English rendering would be, "gathered together." The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, gathered together. A locust is a type of grasshopper type of insect. And every so many years, you have certain species of locusts that gather together. And boy, they are gathered together. In fact, I understand that this is the 17th year for another insect on the East Coast, in the Mid-Atlantic region, an insect known as the cicada, which some of them have a 17-year time period before they return again. When we were in New York, the cicadas, and I don't remember if they were the 17-year group or not, but they were out. Boy, they are disgusting. they're noisy, and they hang on the trees in these little shells, and then they come out with wings, and then they drop to the ground. They're just disgusting, and there are plenty of them. Remember those, Linus? The cicada? Yeah, big. They're big and they're noisy. Lydia's cat used to bring them in the house, and they're still half alive and freak my wife out. Really creepy things. But locusts are not so different from that. Locusts are just, I mean, you could imagine the sky darkening with locusts. That happens. And they have no king. And yet, they do get gathered together, all of them at the same time. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version or the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, when translated into English, gives it as follows. "The locust has no king, yet it marches orderly at one word of command." At one word of command, when the Lord himself descends from heaven, at one word of command, the trump of God will be heralded, and at one word of command, we shall be gathered together. That quickly. Look in Jude chapter 9. The trumpet biblically has a number of meanings, almost always has to do with gathering together an army. They blow the trumpet. And as such, there's usually a loud trumpet blast. And it could be a warning to the enemy, and it can also be, and often is and should be, a declaration of victory. When the Lord himself descends from heaven, the archangel gives that one word of command, and the trump of God is blown, it's the sound of victory. It is also a warning, a declarative warning to the adversary that he's about to be put in chains for 1,000 years. It's a tremendous truth. Wonderful record. Jude, did I say Jude? It comes right before Revelation, the 9th verse. No chapters in Jude, just one. The 9th verse reads, "Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." The records in God's Word indicate that the archangel who gives this command would almost surely be Michael. In fact, this corroborates what is written in Daniel, if you go there. And Daniel comes right after Ezekiel, Daniel 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. Daniel chapter 12. Of course, Daniel received much revelation regarding future events, end time stuff, and this record in Daniel also talks of the archangel Michael. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He's the one that's going to give the command for the trumpet of God to be blown, just preceding the resurrection of the dead in Christ rising, and then our being, those of us who are alive and remain being changed, gathered together to meet the Lord in the clouds. That's quite an honor. That is just the most incredible event that I can imagine, and certainly God chose the absolute best individual to make that command. Jesus didn't make the command. He's simply waiting for that individual, Michael, the archangel, who would be subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give his command. And both a declaration of victory and a declaration of warning to the adversary. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen since there was a nation. Even to that same time, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is a condensation of events that are going to transpire over a 1,000-year period of time. Because you have the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, and a good 1,000 years pass before the resurrection of the unjust takes place, and before that great and final war that we know as Armageddon happens. But it's all right here for those that want to know. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. I guess we're as wise can be, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And certainly this being the age of knowledge, this is the information age, is it not? Knowledge is increased exponentially in the last, 20 years? All kinds of knowledge. If you go on the internet, for instance, wow, you can find out just about anything about anything. You can find out information about things you didn't want information about. But there's plenty of info on the internet, and there's plenty of information. People are loaded with information. This is a time where knowledge is increasing. Now, that doesn't mean wisdom. See, you have to have the proper knowledge, and you have to know how to apply that knowledge. And when you apply that knowledge properly at the right time for the right reasons and the right circumstances, then and only then can you be wise. There's the knowledge that Jesus Christ came and gave his life a perfect sacrifice, that whosoever will may come and whosoever will may be saved. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And yet, that knowledge is widespread and many people reject it. So that wouldn't be very wise, would it? There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. And there's also a big difference between knowledge and understanding. And understanding does not come without the application of knowledge. And without wisdom, there can be no proper application of knowledge. What a tremendous time. So we know who this archangel is. We can rest assured that this archangel will give this command and nothing will stop him. And then the trump of God will be blown. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And that will be a victory over death. It will also be a warning to any and all who oppose the Lord God Almighty and His anointed Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Look in Matthew 24. Of course, Matthew 24 has much information about the Great Tribulation and all the end time events. The disciples had asked the Lord Jesus Christ when those things would take place, and He gave them quite a teaching. Well, when you get down to the 24th verse, you read, "There shall arise false Christs," I'm in Matthew 24:24, "and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." If you're out on a clear night and the lightning strikes in the west, you'll see it across the entire sky. It will reflect. No matter where the lightning strikes, if it's a clear night, you'll see it. Likewise, with the return of Jesus Christ, you will not miss it. For wherever or wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Of course, that's a reference to the dirty eagles of the Bible lands, much like vultures, where they circle the carcass. Well, just like the locusts, one command, gather together. Just like the vultures, they don't need a command, they just see the dead body, they're gathered together. In like fashion, one command, the trump of God's blown, will be gathered together. Just like that. Immediately after, verse 29, "The tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the sun shall fall from heaven, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? Trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Doesn't matter where you're going to be, you'll get gathered together. And there's got to be a gathering place, so that's in the air, amid the clouds. I mean, you got to have some place to get gathered, right? "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." And so, to see all these things, you'd have to read much of the context of Matthew 24, and then you'd have to look at other places in the Word to see what Jesus Christ was talking about. And by virtue of narrative development, you could put together a pretty comprehensive understanding of all of these events. And one of the most difficult things, of course, would be the order of these events, but it can still be done to the degree that our finite minds can at this point in time assimilate. But how wonderful that this all begins with the sound of a trumpet, the gathering together. And of course, the parable of the fig tree. A parable is an extended simile. It's a figure of speech, but a parable must be something that can actually happen. And there's only one facet in a parable that is put forth, that is to be punctuated, that is to be understood. People think that a parable is a simple way of teaching, but that's not why Jesus used parables. He used parables to camouflage the truth so that only those who really wanted to know would take the time to think about it, to study it, to hold it in their minds and hearts and do their best to comprehend it. And so this parable of the fig tree When the branch is tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, you could take any tree we have here, when you go from winter to spring to summer, and you will see that they begin to have tender branches first. The tender branches will then give forth to some kind of a bud. And so you know that summer is nigh. But you can't tell me what day it's going to be. You can only tell me that it's on its way and it's pretty close, but you can't give me a date. You can't say what day, what time, what hour. In like fashion, you can see all of these things, all of these events that Jesus Christ talked about. And you can see that is a sign of the times, as it were. But no man knows the time, the hour, the day, or the season. And so, you know it's near, but you can't say exactly when. But I looked at some of these trees out on my property and also here in the back by the teaching center, and you see pussy willows all of a sudden where there weren't any before. You see little buds all of a sudden where there weren't any before. This year seemed to be taking its good-natured time for some reason, and summer's not quite here, even though the calendar might say differently. What is it, the 21st of June is actually the official date of summer, the beginning of summer. That's about the end of it here. Well, not the end, but you know that it's winding down from then. But the point of it is that you see these things happening, you know, but you can't say when or where. So for all those individuals who think they know when or where, if they can forget it. But there will be a trumpet blast, and you will not miss that. Look in 1 Corinthians. I mentioned this earlier. 1 Corinthians is a reproof epistle. And, of course, the 15th chapter where we're going is a chapter that is invested in detailing things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just. And when you get to the 51st verse, which is the latter part of the chapter, you get some details about some of the things that will happen at that event as that event occurs. And some of those things we've already read in 1 Thessalonians. Now we'll read some more in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And we read in Thessalonians how there would be some of us who would be alive and remain at the Lord's coming, and some of us would be dead. And so sleep there is that euphemism talking about death, actually. It's a soft way of saying death. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall absolutely sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, what a day that's going to be. When that trumpet sounds, the trump of God. For this corruptible, that be those who are asleep, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And when that trumpet sounds, there's that victory declaration. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because that victory is on the horizon, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes it might seem that way, but it certainly isn't. A loud trumpet blast is how Weymouth translates some of these passages. First, Joshua 6, another record of trumpets being used to declare victory and warning both at the same time. This is Joshua and Jericho. We'll begin reading in verse 4. Seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and on the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpet. 14. That's perfection established. 14 times. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets, and on the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. It's a double measure of spiritual perfection. Incidentally, you might be interested to know that Jesus Christ's genealogy, which is found in Matthew chapter 1, is divided into three sets of 14. 14 is perfection established. 7 is spiritual perfection. 3, of course, is completion. So three sets of 14 would be spiritual perfection established and completed. And trumpet here is the Hebrew word for shofar, which is a ram's horn. And that's how they would make their trumpet. They would take a ram's horn, hollow it out, and they would blow it. And it's called the shofar. And that comes, the word shofar, comes from the root meaning of goodly, pleasing, or beautiful. Of course, who's hearing the trumpet and for what reason they're hearing the trumpet would indicate to that ear whether it was goodly, pleasing, beautiful, or frightening and a warning. Is it the sound of a victory? Depends on whose ear it's falling on. Is it the sound of a warning? It depends on whose ear it's falling on. And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. That was their military weapon, believing God, trusting God, doing what his word said to do. And the walls of Jericho, now a walled city was a fortress. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. Now, there have been people who have tried to say that there was a fault, you know, a seismic event that took place. There was some kind of a fault underneath Jericho. I don't care what it was. All I know is that God told these guys what to do. They believed it. They did it. The walls fell down. Now, however they fell down, whether it was a seismic fault or not, does that really matter? What really matters is they obeyed God. And the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew at the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests and blew with the trumpets. And the rear reward, that's the rear guard, came after the Ark. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you. Shout, then shall you shout. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpet. And the armed men went up before them, but the rear regard, came after the Ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day, they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day, you see the repetition of the number 7 over and over again. They rose up early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you'll find her mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great legacy of faith that's recorded of all the Old Testament believers. And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. We're going to take this planet, baby. The whole thing. The whole planet. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to run things. And the darkening is going to be made plain. And the crooked ways are going to be made straight. What a day that's going to be. This, you see, is simply a foreshadowing of things to come. As with many other things that are recorded in the Old Testament, they are relevant to the time period they speak of, and also prophetic for future events. In this case, the future event that is prophetically being indicated here, or I should say getting a glimpse of it here, the return of Jesus Christ. And the trumpet is central to it because it gives that great sound of alarm. Look in Joel. Joel. By the way, if you want to know what the accursed thing is, if you're interested about that, get out your Bibles and during the week and see if you can't figure it out. Joel comes before Amos and after Hosea. Joel chapter 2. So if you look in your Bibles and do a little bit of study, you'll be able to figure out what the accursed thing is. Joel 2 verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A sound of alarm, solemnity, and victory. As I said earlier, both a warning and a declaration of victory is ascribed to the blast from the shofar, or the trumpet. The trump of God, God's trumpet. And the last trump, the one that really, really matters to us, is the one that we'll hear when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the voice of command given, and that trumpet is blown. And what a day. And we get to be reunited with all of our loved ones who've fallen asleep in Christ. I can hardly wait. There's another record in Judges where the trumpet is central. And this has to do with Gideon. And that is in Judges chapter 7. Joshua Judges. Judges 7. Gideon, of course, was a mighty man of valor. And in verse 16, Gideon was given directions here about this battle. He divided 300 men into three companies. This is the record where God kept whittling down the number of men. Because He wanted believers. He didn't just want an army bloated with numbers. He wanted men that would believe what He had to say. And what He had to say had nothing to do with weaponry. It had everything to do with obedience. And put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Lamps. Candles. And I don't know if you've ever seen the lamps that they used to use in the lands and times of the Bible. You may have seen replicas. It's like a little clay thing with some oil in it, and put a little wick in there and light it. That's it. Not much light. So they had probably a larger version of that, I would imagine, given the fact that they had a walk with it. And he said, verse 17, look on me and do likewise, do as I do. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall you do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And that's all they did, and it just scared the poop out of everybody there that was in that city, and they fell on each other and ran, and he took the city with that sound of the trumpet. What a tremendous truth. That sound of warning and also at the same time a declaration of victory. Exodus, the first occurrence is found in Exodus chapter 19. The trump of God in verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings in a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This is Mount Sinai, by the way. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. What a record that is. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And then after that, after Moses was there a while, he came back down. And what do you suppose he came back down with? Ten Commandments. Isn't it remarkable that after the children of Israel witnessed that, what we just read, and Moses was gone for a while, that they, because of the idols in their hearts, while Moses was gone, took their gold earrings and such, melted them down, and made for themselves a golden calf to worship. It is mind-blowing. How could you witness that? This trump of God blasting louder and louder and louder. And then God talking to Moses. The mountain filled with smoke and fire. Talk about spectacle. And yet, not many days hence, these guys are carrying on like fools, worshiping a golden calf. Cost them dearly, it did. It did, it did. Yep. Look in Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah. Two individuals who are responsible for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the wall that surrounded it. And in Nehemiah 4, it's an interesting record that has trumpets in it. Nehemiah being the individual who was responsible to see the wall around this Jerusalem rebuilt. And this has to do with the workers that were on the wall, guarding the wall, because they had to guard. They couldn't just build. They had to be ready to fight, too. So the workers, while they were building, had to be ready to defend themselves and to defend. They had to have individuals ready to defend the workers. And they did. In verse 18, we read, the builders, everyone had a sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that is in the night, that they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Numbers, chapter 10. So during the rebuilding of the wall, that's how they would alert one another of a warning. Sound the alarm. I remember as a kid watching Westerns, you know, I must have been, 10, 11 years old, maybe your age, Malachi, and I watched these old Westerns, and, you know, the fort would be surrounded by Indians, and then you'd hear the trumpet of the cavalry coming, right? And then you knew the cavalry was coming. How did you know? Because of the trumpet. The trumpeter and the cavalry that would blow the alarm that he's on their way, that deliverance is coming. So it is with the trump of God. Look in Numbers 10. Numbers chapter 10. And in the 9th verse. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that opposeth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your month, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Trumpet was also used as a memorial, and there was a feast known as the Feast of Trumpets, which would end in that Jubilee. The Day of Jubilee we looked at the last time we were together in conjunction with what we studied regarding Pentecost, Jubilee being that 50th year, 7 times 7 being 49 plus 1, 50, the year of Jubilee, where everybody goes free. Well, we'll get to that. But first, let's look in 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. And then we'll get to that as we start to wrap this up. But these trumpets had to do with celebration as well. When the trumpet of the Lord sounds, and like the song says, time shall be no more, which actually time will be, but that is not only a declaration of victory, that's a time for jubilation. Jubilation that ends all jubilation. Imagine, if you will, how wonderful that is going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that great chapter concerning speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues and such. And the trumpet is actually mentioned there too. But we'll just read the passage here. Beginning in verse 6, Brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, if you just speak in tongues and it's perfect prayer between you and God, but somebody else is listening to you, it doesn't mean anything to them. They don't understand it. That's why when we have a believer's meeting here, when someone is asked to speak in tongues, they are asked to speak in tongues and interpret. So you know what it is that was being said. And so the example is given, even things without life-giving sound, pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound. How shall you know why it's piped or harped? Right? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So the trumpet gives what kind of a sound? A certain sound, or it's intended to. I just think it's interesting how God used that in this explanation of why when you speak in tongues it should be accompanied by interpretation. It's never to be used just to impress people with the fact that you can speak in tongues. Never done out loud for no reason. That's indecent and out of order. Likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? You shall speak into the air. When trumpets were used in battle, the military listening to the trumpet knew exactly what that meant. They knew what the next step in the event was to be. Like we read about Joshua and Gideon, the men that were with them were instructed and they knew what to expect. It's really a wonderful, wonderful truth. When the Lord Himself descends from heaven with the command of Michael the archangel and that trump of God is sounded, you will know exactly what to expect. not going to have a whole lot of time to think about it, but if we study it in the meantime, and if we think about it, and if we longingly think about it and engage our minds and our hearts with it so that we anticipate it, then we will know exactly what to expect. Leviticus 23, if you will go there. Leviticus is the last place we're going to go today. We're going to go to first chapter 23, read a verse. As I wanted to show you this, Leviticus 23 and the 24th verse. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. That would begin the Feast of Trumpets. A memorial, or a memorial of blowing of trumpets, which is the reason that I thought that our study of the return of Jesus Christ, go to chapter 25 of Leviticus, of that event, how that event begins, I thought that would be just a wonderful section of scripture to consider on this day before Memorial Day, on this Memorial weekend. The blowing of trumpets is a memorial of memorials. The dead in Christ rise first. It, to me, is just a magnificent way of getting our hearts right in expectation and in remembrance and commemoration of those who have given their lives for freedom, not the least of whom being the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus 25, verse 8, thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. Isn't that awesome? On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow, that means make holy, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Jubilee, the trump of God, sounds out the declaration of victory, the jubilee of more than I can even form in words to define, that finally death is defeated as far as we're concerned. Finally, we're reunited with those we've known who've gone before us, who've fallen asleep in Christ. Finally, we have that face-to-face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we know even as we are known. Finally, we have those bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. Finally, we'll forever be with the Lord. How significant is that trumpet sound, sounding the beginning of all that? Can you imagine that? A jubilee. And this is just a foreshadowing. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which soweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof of the field. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. A jubilee. We looked at it last time we were together in conjunction with the day of Pentecost, which is Pentecost, the 50th day since the Lord's being resurrected. Jubilee, a joyful shout or clangor of trumpets. The great semi-centennial festival that we're reading about in Leviticus lasted for a year. Talk about a party. During this year, the land was to be fallow, and all the Israelites were only permitted to gather the spontaneous produce of the fields. All property during that year reverted to its original owner. All slaves were set free. all debts were remitted. The return of the Jubilee year was proclaimed by a blast of trumpets, which sounded throughout the entire land, just as the lightning will be seen from the east to the west. Every eye shall see. These six things, it would prevent the accumulation of land on the part of a few, Jubilee. It would be impossible for anyone to be born poverty-stricken. Everyone had hereditary land and inheritance, Jubilee. It would make impossible one man to domineer over another, Jubilee. It would do away with slavery, Jubilee. It would afford a fresh opportunity to begin again, a new start, jubilation. It would rectify the disorders which crept into the state and the divisions of people into nobles and plebeians and preserve theocracy. And I didn't make a misstatement. Not democracy, theocracy. When God himself is once again fully in charge. And the day of man's judgment ceases. And the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, begins. All of this begins with the alarm, the sound of victory, the trump of God.